No, we're not maintaining. We're going ahead. See, that's the whole point about this festival. If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy 16. I'm going to ask you to do something that they did back in Ezra's day. Ezra and Nehemiah, read about it in Nehemiah 8. They came to the book of the law and they discovered some things. They asked Ezra to read, since he was a priest. And when he began to read, the people stood up out of respect of the word. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Stand up. Be obedient. I mean, not to me, but to the word. If you don't mind, just read along with me. I know we have different translations, but we're going to read three verses, beginning at verse 13. Okay? Let's try to stay together. Nobody rushing ahead. Here we are, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. Begin. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that you have gathered in your corn and your wine. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite, and the widows that are within your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place where the Lord shall choose, because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hand. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. You may be seated. I'd like to talk to you today about bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. You know this song, don't you? Sowing in the morning. Sowing, what's the rest of it? In the evening. Sowing in the noontime and the dewy eve or something like that. Waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Now some of the young people are saying, what's a sheave? Right? Some of you old folk probably saying that too, because how many farmers do we have here? I mean, really farmers, not gardeners, farmers. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Come on, farmers, don't be shy. Raise your hands up and hold them up. We want to see. 1, 2, 3. Okay, about 6 maybe. It is tough to get to the significance of the Feast of Tabernacles when you're not harvesting anything. Want me to repeat that? It is difficult to comprehend the Feast of Tabernacles when you are not harvesting nothing. And yet here we are. And why are we here? Why are we here? Well, God commands it, some would say. And yes, he does. So you're here because he commanded. That's a good start, but that's not it. Sometimes we consider this vacation time with our families. But the Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation. It's a time for work. It's a time to be nourished and to be fed. Some of us come to the feast out of a habit. It's that time of year, time again. I guess we got to go to the feast. If we don't, we'll be ostracized in the church. We'll be having to explain why we didn't come. Out of habit. And then some of us observe the feast because we are not all there yet. You know what I mean? We haven't gotten to the kingdom yet. So we're figuring that we're trying to get a little foretaste of it. We're trying to get there, and so we want to do and be obedient to God in everything that we possibly can do. But we cannot participate in the former harvest, Pentecost, if we don't understand what this latter harvest is all about. I'm going to repeat that. You cannot, I cannot participate in the former harvest, pictured by Pentecost, the first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits, if I do not comprehend what God is now doing, if I don't understand what he's trying to do now for the latter harvest, then I'm going to miss out on the former. See, I'm not one of those theologians who talk about once saved, always saved. No, no, no. You can get left at the gate. You can be on the outside looking in. You can be like in the days of Noah, knocking on the door and the window, begging to come in. And Noah said, God's got the key. You can't get in. Here's the reality for us here at the Feast of Tabernacles, year 2002. See, we argue, dispute, disagree, and interpret many things biblically. Hence, we have so many denominations, even among Sabbath keepers. Let's confess it. We got stay-at-home Church of God, Internet Church of God, Street Corner Church of God, and every other alphabet soup, because of the reality that comes to us that we have our own minds about many things. We have all succumbed in reality to idolatry. That is, creating God in our image. And that has to cease. And the reality is, here in this time of feasting, we have not harvested very much when it comes to products. And look at the harvest seed, all of the accoutrements that we have here about harvesting, a time of thanksgiving, a time of plenty, a time when the earth has produced its fruit. And the objective of the Feast of Tabernacles was to bring in your harvest, turn it into money if that is what you need, if the journey is too far, we're told in another passage, and go to the place where the Lord has placed his name and rejoice for the bounty that God has provided for you. I was told just before I came up, there was a man who lived on a shoestring budget, but he was at the feast every year because God kept providing for him. And many times we'd like to think of God's provision as just being so magnanimous and so monolithic. You know, so we could be in the terms of Bill Gates, or the fellow from Nebraska, Warren Buffett. You see, we like to think of having that kind of blessing, but it doesn't have to be like that. You know the story about the widow back in Elijah's day, or what about the widow in Elisha's day? Remember the oil, the cruse of oil, that he told her, get you some receptacles, some kind of containers, because this oil is not going to run out. And you're going to be able to sell this oil for income. And as a result of it, this person, this widow, when everybody else was not being blessed in Israel, was blessed of the Lord to have income unending. Why? To be a blessing to others. There's no reason for you to be blessed for self-consumption. You are blessed to be a blessing to someone else. And I am a living witness to this fact. The blessings that I have been receiving lately, I turn around, and this is not talking about me so that you can say, well, he's just full of ego and vanity and all of that. No, I'm just telling you the facts. As soon as I give something away to assist somebody else, it comes back double. I was telling someone, because I can't be too specific with you, because I don't think you all would believe it, but several thousands of dollars have come to me in the last 2 weeks from sources that I could never imagine, anonymously. And it wasn't from church members, friends. Yeah, this is a new suit. New shoes. I stopped in Clarksville and bought these shoes. Paid cash. No credit card. I got four more suits, and some of them the price just almost made me choke. Because I have never in my life spent the kind of money I've spent in the last several days on suits to be before God's people. Harvest time. And God is supplying our every need. And that's what he wants us to understand and to comprehend. So we come before him today. And I know, see, I'm telling my story. I get the privilege. But some of you have some stories to tell. Now, I encourage you to share them with somebody here at the feast. If they don't want to listen, make them listen. Let them know how God has blessed you this year. Don't be shy about it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's the scripture, by the way. I might get a chance to turn to it here in a moment. Now, I want to turn to Leviticus 23. We know that it has in there some deals about the branches, you know. And something came to me this morning while I was thinking about this. They were to gather branches. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. They were to gather these branches. And for what purpose? Well, I guess I need to turn there. Leviticus 23 and verse 40 says, "And you shall take of you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the bough of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths," these temporary structures. The Hebrew word is sukkah. This is the Feast of Sukkot. S-U-K-K-O-T-H. Sukkot. Alright? You were brought out of the land of Egypt, brought out of the typology of sin. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared this unto the children of Israel concerning the feasts of the Lord. Now, I got to asking myself about these branches and these boughs and so forth. What was the purpose of it? And back in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, they discovered this place in the law and they reenacted it. They went out and gathered up these boughs and these branches and so forth. And when I was growing up in the city of Detroit, and I've said this before, but I want to reemphasize that I lived in a Jewish community. And invariably, at the fall times of the year, these shacks would show up on these homes. Now, I'm a teenager. I don't know nothing from nothing, but there they are. In the spring, the bakeries, all the Jewish bakeries would be closed shut with paper on the window because of the days of unleavened bread. So this imagery was constantly around in the community in which I grew up, but I didn't have a clue. But once I've learned about it, once I found out about it and began to see the spiritual application of it, it is an amazing story. It is an amazing witness that comes to the world every year, especially in America, because the newspapers are going to report it. The television stations are going to report it. Well, this starts the days of unleavened bread or the Passover. They're going to tell you the story. They're going to tell you, the Jews are celebrating Yom Kippur, or they're celebrating this and they're celebrating that, and nobody asks the questions, well, why? Well, that's just Jewish. That's just Jewish, you see. And yet the Bible says they are the Lord's feasts. Right? So you are here in good company. You are here being obedient to the Lord's commands. Now, why the branches? Because of bountiful fruit. Branches are the things that produce the fruit. Right? So you're going to remind yourself of where the bounty came from, but ultimately it comes from God, but they came off of these branches, right? All right, what about that? They also have the ability, trees and branches and wood, to provide dwelling places. Well, that's good, especially when you're walking through the desert, right? Well, I just thought of a line from the Sheikh of Araby, the old song that was popular. You know the song. You shouldn't know this song, but you know it. Okay. Walking through the desert with something in his hand. Or I forget what it was, but it was the Sheikh of Araby, a popular song back. Some of you know it, and you'll tell me about it later. A dwelling place out of the inclement weather. But also, and this is a prime thing to understand about God, is that he will tell you to do something and won't explain why. They did the branches because of obedience to God's word. Just obedience. Just that simple. Now, the ancient celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles was tied to a harvest. It was a harvest festival. My question to you today is, what have you harvested in the last year? Now, I'm going to ask those people who are here for the first time, the Feast of Tabernacles, stand again. You stand one more time. Because this is our harvest. The first Feast of Tabernacles, remain standing. I won't embarrass you. Don't worry about it. I just want you to stand. I want everybody to take a look at your harvest. All right? For the first Feast of Tabernacles. I know it's not your first, Bobby Witt, so you sit down. Okay, you can be seated. You can count them up. Now, it was a good number. It was seven. Now, seven can be multiplied significantly because, see, when this question is asked, and some minister is going to ask you this next year, God's Spirit is going to guide things to the point that somebody's going to ask the question, what have we harvested over the last year? Because if we're just here about pumpkins and whatever else you harvest this time of the year, not being a farmer, is it wheat, the wheat harvest, corn, that's one of the things, yeah, soybeans, that kind of stuff. Now, I want you to draw your attention right now to the fact that you're going to make some commitments today to be a harvester of fruit. You're going to make the connection now to the fact that you are branches. John 15. You are branches. Jesus said so. Let's check it out. John 15. In this passion that he's going to undergo, he gives us this profound insight as he speaks to his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed. He says unto them in John 15 and verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We're not going to be satisfied with seven. Not going to be satisfied with that. See, we've got to get to the situation where this room, if we're back here again next year, wherever we may be, that it's filled with a harvest of the Lord. All right, let's read on. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now you think about this. The Feast of Tabernacles, they were to go out and gather up these branches that bore fruit, fruit that they perhaps could eat, the branches that could be fashioned into some kind of dwelling place, provided great provision for them. Now you are the branches. You come to the Feast of Tabernacles. You are the temporary dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? All of that imagery is in the Scriptures. What fruit are you bearing? Rotten fruit? No fruit? A teeny little bit of fruit? Or a lot of fruit? What is it? Which is it? Now, there are some things in the Scriptures that I think will help us in this evaluation. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, there's something there about sowing. Galatians 6, with the tough one too. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7. Be not deceived. it says. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I guess the question must ask is, if we haven't borne any fruit during the year, we must not have planted anything. It is not significant enough to suggest that, well, you know, I sent some money off to Tyler to finance this or that and so forth, and hope that those guys, those four guys on TV, you know, they will be able to bring some fruit in, and I can do it kind of, you know, anonymously, kind of behind the scenes. I can be that shoulder to the wheel and all those kinds of things. Well, that's good. It's not great. Can you point to any fruit that you have borne? Anybody you brought to conversion? That's the minister's job, you say? Well, you're a servant too. Are you not? You have a responsibility. Now, I'm looking out and I see some folks. I know you've borne fruit because I know of your children who are in the faith as a result of your example. You see, that's fruit. That's good fruit. And some of your children are sitting with you, or at least they are here somewhere at the feast, and that's potential fruit to be born. But there are some people you don't even know, to whom you will be put in contact by the Spirit of God to see if not you can bring them along as fruit born as one of the branches of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to come to the Feast of Tabernacles and dwell in nice places and eat in restaurants and do all the things that we do and go away as if nothing has happened. Like Winston Churchill said, some people stumble over the truth and pick themselves up and hurry on as if nothing happened. The Feast of Tabernacles should not be that way for any of us. We must go forward with a determination from this place to enhance the fruit production that is available to us by the power of God's Spirit. Every year the children of Israel had to go through the activity of going to the Feast of Tabernacles and harvesting their grain and all of those things, and then going to worship before God and rejoicing. Here's what it goes on to say. For he that sows in his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can't faint, brethren. Someone jokingly said to me before services, "Hey, old Bronson, he got mad and he left Tyler." No, wasn't mad. I wanted to go to the field ministry and work in the city where I grew up, where I first encountered the Lord in His truth. That's what I wanted to do. And it's an amazing thing to go back to a city where you grew up and to have somebody stop you on the street and say, you're on television, aren't you? With thousands of people walking the streets of the city. I'm glad I wasn't doing anything wrong. You see, eyes are on you all the time. And if not, the eyes of the Lord are upon you. So my point is this, that there was a fellow who stopped me just 3 days ago and said, is your name James, Bronson James? I said, well, yeah. I didn't recognize this person. You know, we went to school together. We graduated from high school together. Now, I won't tell you that he looked a lot older than I did. I don't know how we were in school together. But people often ask me, well, what do you do? What do you do? Well, I am the pastor of the Church of God International in Detroit. That's what I do. Oh, really? Yeah, I minister in the Word. That's what I do. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to get back to some things that had kind of gotten away from me, personally. It's just a personal thing. It wasn't anything. It had nothing to do with anybody else. Just personal. And I believe that God is blessing that. And I'm saying to you that the gifts and the talents that you have, God can bless it. He can nurture it. Just plant the seeds. Scatter the seeds. Take that message of the sower who went forth to sow. Now, you're going to have some successes, some failures, some rejections. But you've got to do some sowing in order to have some fruit of the spiritual nature. Now, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Paul was very adroit in illustrating some things. And he says this in the context of us being the tabernacle. We are the temporary dwelling. We are that which the feast pictures, you see. So he starts out in verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians by saying, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if we were to die, if we were to become worm food, if we were to become warm, a room temperature." Room temperature is not a good thing to be. You need 98.6, I think. Room temperature is bad. "We have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." God has a spiritual body for us. "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, not that we would want to be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, eternal life. Now he that has wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." That's what happens at baptism. When the hands are laid upon you and a prayer is prayed that God will give you His Spirit, and those of you who have gone through that, you are given the earnest of the Spirit. And in real estate terms, in purchasing a home, that's called earnest money. When you put up a down payment or, you know, a deposit, that's called earnest money. It means that you're going to make good on what you said. So God gives us the earnest money, called His Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, because He's going to make sure that He accomplishes in you that which He has desired. But what do we do? How can we make certain of this? Now, verse 6. "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, while we're in this flesh. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And most theologians really twist that all around, you know, trying to make Paul go to heaven or something, you know. It has nothing to do with that. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Get that word, labor. Labor. That's what we do. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is not a vacation. When you're vacationing, you're not laboring. See? We must labor. Labor at all terms. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Remember the story there in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat? When the angels do their harvesting, some are good, some are bad. Bad, it's a bad thing. You don't want to be in that camp. Bad. You want to be in the good camp. You want to be in the camp that brings forth 100-fold. 60 is good. The person who just has one talent and buries it, not good. Not good. So here we're at the feast, we are to be reminded of the productivity in which we are engaged. Producing. You're not too old. You're not too young. Because Samuel was young when the Lord called his name. Samuel. And finally, the third time, Lord, here am I. Isaiah, a prophet, says, Lord, well, the question came, who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, Lord, here am I. Send me. Each of us has that responsibility, friends, to be a garnerer. I'll use that term. A collector, a harvester of souls, of people who come in contact with the truth of God. Now, first, let's go to 2 Peter. These individuals were very astute in understanding some things about the Word of God, and they tried to convey it to those who would share their letters. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Peter says, Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. And the wonderful things that he said in from verses 3 up to this point are powerful. I don't want to spend the time there. They're just powerful statements of how we incrementally add abilities and gifts and talents to ourselves to become more enhanced as productive believers. I will always put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's suitable or meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's exactly what I'm doing today. Putting you in the remembrance of why you were called. You weren't called just so you could be saved. You think that? No, you are to enhance yourself. You are to multiply yourself. Israel was set aside as a nation anciently to be an example to the other nations on how the great Creator God could bless them in spite of themselves. And so that they would come to Israel and inquire of them, how do you serve your God? Who is this Yahweh that you serve? We heard about him. What did Rahab say when the spies came to town? Well, we've heard about y'all. We heard that you got a bad God. And so I'm going to be kindly disposed toward you. You can hide up here in my house. You know, and when the sheriff's men showed up, they went that away while they were hiding on her roof. Situational ethics that I won't discuss at the moment. Because it, you know, opens up a can of worms and people get to philosophizing because she lied to save some lives. See? And she's included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Whew, there's so much stuff in this word that just makes you excited. Now, okay, all right, so where are we? We're here in Peter. I have in my notes here, interesting thing. I said I wasn't going to touch on those verses 3 through 10, and I have down here in my notes that I should. Okay. All right, let's go back and look at that. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 3.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have eyewitnesses who tell us it happened. And because it happened, it can happen for us. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now get this, understand this. If we just come to the feast because God said so, that's okay. But you have not moved to the other level. If you comprehend that if you come to the feast to be reinvigorated, to be recharged, to go forward from here to do some conquering, to do some fruit bearing, then you've come for a worthy cause and a worthy purpose because you have an inheritance that you're working on. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, there are lots of temptations around, friend. Lots and lots and lots. TV doesn't help. Cable outfits don't help. Advertising doesn't help. Even if you watch the news, that is manifold temptation. Because you are tempted to think like the world. Oh, yeah, you get to thinking like the world, and the world doesn't stop at the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean. No, America's in the world, too, so you get to thinking in a narrow construct, not recognizing what Philippians 3:20 says, that your citizenship is in heaven, which the Son, Jesus, will bring with him at his return. That's where you are encamped. That's where your eternal life resides. That's where your heavenly body is. And that's what you are working towards. Well, I'll stop right there. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. I'm reading in the wrong place. Well, that's a good part, though. It should have been in 2 Peter. That was good stuff there. God's Spirit is working. Okay. Now here it is, verse 3. This is what I wanted to share with you. Now, remember we read verses 12 through 14. Now verse 3 says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. That's glory and power. Virtue is the word for power. Right? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Israel had the opportunity to partake of the divine nature, and they constantly rejected it. Adam rejected it in the garden. You and I cannot reject this divine nature. Should not. Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Faith is the starting place. Power, virtue. And to virtue, understanding. And to knowledge, and to understanding. Did I miss the line? The lighting is really bad here. Let me back up. To your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance or balance. You want to be balanced? Then you've got to yield to the working of the Spirit, because that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, balance, temperance, right? And then to temperance or balance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Well, Peter is constructing the fruits of the Spirit differently than Paul had put them down in Galatians, isn't it? But the same stuff. And he talks about being added to and added to. You know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, this is fruit, by the way. So when we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue godliness, and all the things that we're talking about here, then we're going to be productive. We're going to bring forth fruit. For verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, not just a thumbnail sketch of them, but abounding, they make you that you shall neither be barren, unproductive, or unfruitful, branches, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. What did Christ say in John 15? I'm the vine, you're the branches, my Father's the husbandman, and he purges each branch that it brings forth more fruit. What have we harvested in this past year? Verse 11.
verse 10, rather. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail.
What a challenge. What a challenge for us here today. In chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3.
It says, the second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things could continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I heard a disturbing statement made in a discussion group by victims, that is, those who lost people in the tragedy of September 11th. And one lady plainly says, I just question God. I just don't know if he even cares. Because she had a loss, you see. Where is the Lord? He's delayed his coming. And it's so easy to see that and to say that. Look at us. Oh, stock market dipped below 8,000.
Gee, oh man, what in the world is happening here? I've lost my all of my deal, and these rogues, these thieves, these robber barons who are part of these corporations are making off like bandits without a gun.
They are sticking people up left and right, and we're looking at it like, duh, what's going on? And that's not a thing anybody here can do about it.
But you can bear some fruit. See, somebody needs to understand why things are the way they are. Wars and rumors of wars. My, I don't even remember it was like this in Vietnam era. And they were reporting it every day. I listen carefully, I hope you are, because the scriptures tell us to watch. Pay attention. Be alert. You don't have to necessarily take a political side on the right or the left or the right, whichever you're facing this way. Right or left, you know? Those are political terms. But always be correct in the Word. Let that be the aperture through which you peer to see what the will of God is. Because politicians are what they are. Whether they're in Germany, boy, they're sure making a lot of noise over there these days. Aren't they? They got an election coming up, you know. And so they're concerned about America's approach to the world scene, you know. And one of them even just said that President Bush reminds her of Hitler. That's exactly what she said. They had to send an apology, you know, but that stuff is out there. And Germany's economy is in the tank. And this fellow who's running opposite of Schroeder, the current prime minister, is from Bavaria. Sounds familiar? I'm not making any charge about it, because that was the beast of Bavaria years ago when we called the beast. He's dead. That was Franz Josef Strauss. So I'm not going to say that this is the beast. I'm not going to make that mistake. But there's stuff going on, isn't there? All over the place. And we have to pay attention to it. And none of it should deter us from producing fruit. Because you know the time is short. How many people can you and I get on the ark? Let's continue here. Wrap this up. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. God took care of business then. He's going to take care of business now. Right? But beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day.
the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is so patient that he is allowing us time to bear fruit. Isn't that gracious? Isn't that marvelous that God will allow us time to get mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, auntie, nephew, whatever it might be, neighbor, co-worker, stranger on the street, for us to have a chance to bear some fruit. Then, finally, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We talked about the Feast of Tabernacles picturing the wonderful world tomorrow. Well, it's not going to be wonderful if some people miss out on that kingdom because you and I didn't bear fruit. I think about my grandmother, my mother's mother. Boy, she was a miserable person. 87 years of misery in her life. Always negative. You know, I like to tell you, I think I've said this in sermons before, I like to say, boy, I had the sweetest grandmother. And it wasn't so. And I think back on the fact that all the years of my preaching and teaching and serving, I never once shared a word with her about this truth. Never planted a seed. Because I just assumed she ain't hearing it. Have you made that decision about some people that you know who are still alive that you still have access to? Or maybe you made the mistake early on of trying to pour so much on them that they just said, no more, please. I love Christmas. Don't be telling me that. Some of you are laughing because you know you've made the mistake, right? You just pouring it out, just hot heaping coal, hunks of coal on them, you know, to where they don't want to hear you. They don't want to see you coming. You can show up for family events, but don't say nothing. Mend the fences. Apologize. And then replant good seed. See, that's the challenge here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I gotta wrap this up. Gotta finish up here. They got a clock up here, and I think there's a trap door, too. No clock in this building? Okay. All right. Okay, let's look and see what we've got here from the Word of the Lord. It says, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, the Greek terms for salvation, the verb is sozo, S-O-Z-O, S-O-Z-O, sozo. Z is almost sounded like a D. Sozo. That's the verb. But the noun is soteria. That's the plural, and soterion is the singular form of it. And they have in schools now, in theology seminaries and so forth, a course called soteriology. Soteriology, it's about the study of salvation. Yeah, soteriology, the Greek word soteria, or soterion. All right? Now here, let's go back and look at that word again. In verse 15, an account of the long-suffering of our Lord is soteria, salvation. This is the noun form right here. If you saw the word saved, that is the verb form, and so it would be in Greek sozo. So the whole concept of salvation, both in the Old and the New, and when you study the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you see these Greek words showing up, synonymous with what the Hebrew expressions are. All right, it says here, And account of the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. Paul understood it. I'm in agreement with Paul, says Peter. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them, and I love this passage, because it is so true of the theologians of this world. And also in his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Salvation, it's available. God is not willing that any should perish. We read that earlier. But that all should come to repentance. What are you and I doing to bring the truth of salvation to a world lost? What are we doing? Let Bill preach it. Let Charles, Vance, and Bronson. We'll just send some money. No. Money won't buy your way into the kingdom. All right. Verse 17, therefore, says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow. What did we start out talking about? A harvest feast. And what does Peter say? Grow. Bear fruit, produce, so that 7 times 70, that's a conservative little notion, 7 times 70, what's that, 490? We'd have to knock the wall down back there, you know, 490, is that far-fetched? Is that beyond the pale, the impossibility of God? With God, all things are possible, right? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, there's a little hymn entitled, We Are All One. I'm going to just quote the verses to you. We are all one in mission. We are all one in call. Our varied gifts united by Christ, the Lord of all. A single great commission compels us from above to plan and work together that all may know Christ's love. We are all called for service to witness in God's name. Our ministries are different. Our purpose is the same. To touch the lives of others by God's surprising grace, so every folk and nation may feel God's warm embrace. Now, let us be united, and let our song be heard. Now, let us be a vessel for God's redeeming word. We all are one in mission. We're all one in call. Our varied gifts united by Christ, the Lord of all. Let us today began bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. At every opportunity, at every turn, let us sow seeds for the production of fruit for all eternity. Bring in the sheaves.